Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Let's see. I do have a few announcements here. First of all, I think I just wanted to say thank you for everyone about Joyce's memorial service. I thought that went well, and I think it was as unto the Lord, and it was a good service. I don't know why I kept wanting to call Joyce and tell her it went good yesterday, but I can't do that. I'm going to have to wait a little bit to talk to her, but that's okay. We'll see her again. That's all that matters, right? So thank you. I do want to mention that at some point need to go back to the break room because we have a bunch of sandwiches and cookies that we need you to take. I don't want those to go to waste, so just take some. And if you eat them, you eat them. It's on you once you get out of the door. But I just hate to see them go to waste. So take them. The sandwiches are still good, and the cookies are surely good. You know you can freeze cookies, too. I know you older ladies know that, and they last a long time. I love freezing cookies. I like eating them right out of the freezer. They're good. So I also wanted to say, I didn't mention it Wednesday, but I wanted to tell Jason thank you for filling in for me. That was a blessing. And I know that was a lot of information he threw at you, but if you listened, it was a very clear picture of James. And what I loved that he did was he clearly showed that there was two different kinds of justification. And not a lot of people realize that, but there is a justification by works and there's a justification by faith. Well, you got to work that out in your theology, right? So, and he did that. So I'm thankful for that. And also, I discovered the key thief. We found the culprit. They were sitting on my kitchen counter at home. So, yeah. But that's all right because Martin changed all the doorknobs out anyway. So we have a new key. Actually, no. Same key. One key, yeah. Yeah, so same key. And also, Edie, did you want me to mention that bulletin or just, okay. We had a bulletin go out with the rest of our, you know, the normal weekly email. And the bulletin had some mistakes in it and we didn't catch them till after. So Edie's sending another one out. We're going to send the right corrected version out. Usually we check them. We try to check them. But since we both missed it, we had a lot going on. And we're going to, the insert, sorry. Yeah, that's what I meant. The insert, which is pretty important. It's got scriptures and, you know, all that stuff in it. So we're going to get it right and we're going to resend it. And then there you go. So if there's something not biblical in there, well, just wait a week and it will be. and I think that's all I have. Deacons meeting today. And the Lord's Supper on April 30th. So, and we can go ahead and dismiss the children. So today we are moving on to what we believe. And I call this one the works of the Holy Spirit because there's just different ministries of the Holy Spirit in this belief. So I just decided to lump it all in the works. Which is not all the works, but there are quite a few mentioned in this belief. I think there's four or five of them. And this is number five on the doctrinal statement. So we're kind of going back in order. I kind of got back in numerical order here. But anyways, we'll see what happens here. The Holy Spirit is definitely a big part of our lives as far as His ministries and what happens and what takes place on our behalf. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that for us means that we can acknowledge or admit our sins, confess them, name them before God the Father. And He is then graciously and lovingly kind to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do have a command to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And sin is the one thing that destroys that. And so we're grateful that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the acknowledgement to confess our sins. So let's go ahead and take a minute and we'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful that you provided the time, the words, the life that we need to fully fulfill your plans for us. We're just thankful that we have a part in it. We just pray today that we can hear the words as you intend them to be heard, and that we take them to heart so we can live them outside these doors. And we pray that we just continue to glorify you. We thank you for everything you do. Thank you for everything that happened yesterday. We know it was all to your glory, and just continue that today. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, the works of the Holy Spirit. If you remember last class, we looked at some of the doctrines we believe in related to Jesus Christ. And that was seemed like a big topic to me, because there was a lot in that doctrinal statement, at least that point. There was a lot about Christ. And one of the takeaways from that I hope you took away was not only what he did, but how we fit into that picture. One of those things was the substitutionary spiritual death that he paid on our behalf. And that substitution was a key thing that we needed to understand, because there was nothing that we could do to accomplish that. Someone had to come in on our behalf in grace, step in, and pay that penalty. And that's really the substitute that I was talking about. But here we are to number 5 in the doctrinal statement. And let me just read it, because it's easy, always good to talk about and read what we're studying, right? So here's number 5. It says, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts the world of sin, indwells all believers in the present age, baptizes them in the body of Christ, seals them unto the day of redemption, and that it is the duty of every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's your scripture references: Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14, Ephesians 1:13 through 14, and 5 and 18. So you can tell why I call this the works of the Holy Spirit, because there's quite a few things happening here, right? There's a few ministries of the Holy Spirit taking place in this statement. You can see them right here, at least the ones that jumped out at me: the convicting ministry, the indwelling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing, and the filling. So there's 5 right there. And, you know, there's a lot of scripture that comes to mind when we see these. Many of them are well known. Some of them aren't so well known. But the first one I wanted to look at, and we'll just go through these in order and just see what the scripture has to say about each one. The first one is that he convicts the world of sin. And you can see this one spoken by Christ himself when he was actually explaining to his disciples about this very thing. And he was talking to them about what was going to happen after his departure. He was leaving, and he was telling them about kind of assuring them and letting them know what was going to take place, and that also he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. Remember, that was part of the deal, I guess you could say, that God gave us. After Jesus left, he was going to leave us with the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Thank God, right? So, and during the explanation is where we find John 16, or let's start at verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And if he, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So there you go. Not just only sin, but you can see that there's other things that the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of. And I like this word, because you see the word convict, it means to scrutinize or to examine carefully, to bring to light, or to expose. So when you think of convict, you can substitute the word convince in there. I mean, it's virtually the same meaning, because what's happening is someone is giving you enough information for you to see the actual result that they're trying to show you. That's a conviction. When you hear enough information and you are convicted of something, that means you have the right amount of information to make a decision based on what you hear. When you hear someone say, "I was convicted of that," well, they had the necessary information they needed to make a change, or to believe in Christ, or to make a move in their own personal life that is different from what they had going before. So, and why this is important is because Jesus also explains a little bit more about this, but what he's trying to tell us is that the Holy Spirit is going to examine or expose certain things to us that are mentioned here: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then Jesus here explains a little more in verse 9. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Well, that should ring a bell in your mind, because isn't the only... well, this has to do with belief, doesn't it? Remember pistuo? You're very familiar with pistuo. This is has to do with salvation, has to do with belief in Jesus Christ. And he calls that out, right? He says concerning sin, look where the Holy Spirit is stepping in, right? And last I checked, the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is this very thing right here, which is unbelief in Jesus Christ. So what's happening is the Holy Spirit is stepping in with his grace, convincing, convicting someone, giving them the evidence. And then for someone to still reject is the only unpardonable sin, because they have everything they need to make an honest decision. And that's why that is the only unpardonable sin, is because the Holy Spirit convicts. It's not me convincing. It's not you convincing. It's the Holy Spirit in the soul, in the mind, convincing a person about, here you go. Here's the evidence. Here's what happened. And there's enough evidence, because we know God is gracious and God is a just and righteous God. So anyways, that's, you know, it reminds me of being lost in sin with no way out of that sin, with no desire to seek for a solution. Well, here comes the Holy Spirit convicting us. So we're not even able to move in the right direction. Remember, God draws us to him. Well, it starts with the Holy Spirit convincing us, convicting us. You know, I'm not saying this happens at a point in time. This usually happens throughout a person's life. It can. It can happen through a chain of events. But the Holy Spirit will convict people of, you know, the, first of all, that God exists. And the next thing, about what do they think about Jesus Christ? And at that point, they will make their decision based on their conviction. So, that's what blasphemy is, right? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unbelief despite the evidence. That's what it is. So you can understand, this is a willful unbelief in the face of undeniable evidence, is what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. So you can really begin to understand why the judgment can be so severe, and why the judgment can be perfectly righteous and just. It's fair. Why? Because they've been given everything they need to believe. God stepped in. He tried to pull them. He tried to show them. He tried to convince them. And then they made the decision and, nope, I don't want that. So, which is a sad thing, because many of them had this, right? They saw Jesus. They saw the signs. They walked with him. They talked with him. They did all these things. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. Actually, they knew them like the back of their hand. The Pharisees And the scribes, they knew these things. They knew the words that describe the exact things they were seeing in Jesus Christ, in his life. From his birth to his adulthood, they saw everything. They had the evidence. The conviction was there, is what I'm telling you. And what did they do? They rejected him. So, which is why it's the unpardonable sin. And this is one reason God sent us the helper. Because we're not capable of helping ourselves. That's why the Holy Spirit's called the helper, right? It's a help in our lives. It's a help. And right here you can see what it does is it helps us in uncovering or exposing our unbelief. It shows us the problem. There's a problem there in unbelief. That doesn't mean we have to believe. It just shows us the evidence of what we're up against. And then we make the decision, right? So convicting a person to prompt them to make a decision about whether they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't picked up on this yet, grace is sprinkled throughout this message. Grace is definitely sprinkled throughout this message. First of all, the revealing of the evidence, right? And then next, giving us the timing, the necessary timing we need in our lives to come up to a proper decision as a believer in Jesus Christ. That, you know, who does that? Even as a parent, we get these things wrong. Our timing's off. We don't do things right. We look back, hindsight's 20/20, you know. But God, He gives us everything's perfect. He lays it out and we look back on our life and we see, wow, this is why He gave us the necessary things that we needed to make that decision or to come up to that decision that we did. So we've got assistance, right? We have assistance. And the necessary things were exposed to you that you needed to be exposed. Now here's the next thing that, and we're just going to cover these all because they're all here in this verse. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Well, remember, this is concerning righteousness, is what the Holy Spirit is convicting us of. And He's explaining here, because I'm going to the Father and you no longer see me. Remember, this is something, they were with Jesus, right? At this time, wasn't Jesus the one that was convicting? He was. He was helping them. He was showing them. He was teaching them. He was walking around and convicting people of this right here. He's saying, I'm not going to be here any longer. So I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the one that convicts concerning righteousness. So you here, of course, is in the second person plural, right? He was referring to the disciples. And what was Jesus to them? Well, what is He to us? He was their example. He set the example. And so that's what He did. And he was a real person and He lived and breathed with them. But it was a little different from us, right? Because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. The Holy Spirit, they had Jesus Christ in the world. They had the God-man there with them. So a wonderful example of this is actually found in Matthew 23:1. And let me just read it to you, because I want you to see the convicting ministry of Jesus Christ right here. It says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples. Notice who He's speaking to. Multiple groups of people, right? Multiple groups of people. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And let's hear who He's exposing. Or, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say the things and do not do them. Now, just to let you know, He's speaking about, did I give you verse 2? The scribes and the Pharisees have said, yeah, see who He's talking about? He's convicting, He's exposing, he's convincing us of what these people are doing, which is of righteousness. Because remember, they looked righteous, but they really weren't righteous. That's what God is, or Jesus Christ is exposing them of, right? He says, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. So you see, all these things are really visual, right? We get all these visual things in our mind when we think about the Pharisees. Long tassels, they broaden their phylacteries. The phylacteries, I had to look that one up. It was a Jewish custom where they would put seven or eight Old Testament verses of scripture in a little leather box, and they'd put it on their arm and one on their forehead. Because there's a verse back in the book of Deuteronomy that talks about putting the scripture on your arm and your forehead, on your hearts, and it changed later. But they take this literally, and this is where it went. Well, apparently the Pharisees were making theirs look pretty extravagant. They wanted to make sure you noticed these boxes, right? I don't know how you'd miss that one. But maybe you could paint it fluorescent yellow, I guess. Maybe that's what they were doing, right? But you get the idea. They were broadening them. In other words, they were maybe making them bigger, expanding them. Wow, look at the, big old box. That's a lot of scripture, right? So that's the idea. That's what they were doing. And Jesus Christ is calling them out. Because why? Because they were being noticed for their false righteousness. And that's what Jesus is calling out, because the world can't see the falseness of righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can, right? So he's convicting them. Now, who's being convicted? I would say everyone involved. I would say the people that are being exposed are being convinced, or at least shown the evidence. And I would say that the crowds and even the disciples are being convinced about what's happening here. And then verse 6, he keeps going. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. So it just constantly keeps going. But you see, you get the idea what kind of people they were. They were in it not for the right reasons. They were in it for themselves. They were in the world, and they couldn't get out of the world because they didn't want to get out of the world, right? Their motivation was wrong. They appeared to be worshiping God, appeared to be holy, but the reality was just the opposite. And, when you can't see someone's heart, you have no way of knowing that. They may leave you hints and evidence, right? You have discernment as a believer in Jesus Christ, right? We all have discernment from Scripture about our interactions with people. And I think God does give you some discernment to see, but the reality is we can't see the heart and we can't judge on what people are doing, right? So, but God does, and he can certainly judge, and he did here for sure, right? So, but now what do we have? The Holy Spirit is what identifies and exposes righteousness within us. Righteousness within us. And I think of the Holy Spirit when we combine the Word of God, which gives you the discernment, as I just mentioned, to see the unrighteousness. I think that's what is happening here. I want to read you the dictionary definition of the word convict, because it helped me understand a little bit more about it. It says, law to find or prove someone guilty of an offense or crime. Especially by the verdict of a court, the jury convicted the defendant of manslaughter. That's the example. It means to show or declare to be blameworthy, or to make aware of one's sinfulness or guilt. Well, that one hits home because that's what the Holy Spirit does. But you see what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is proving beyond a reasonable doubt that we're guilty. That's the idea of exposing that righteousness. Kind of goes along with sin, but we're talking about righteousness here because this is something we don't have until we become a believer in Jesus Christ, right? So there is a proving or a convincing beyond a reasonable doubt that has to happen or take place. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that process and shows each one of us that. And I think that's what happens when a person realizes that I need a Savior. I need a Savior. That's that conviction. There's nothing in me that I could do or say or think or whatever, you name it. There's nothing there, and therefore they're convicted of the evidence that they need a Savior, right? So, and that just means the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of something they don't have. It's easy to understand. Just convicting the world of something they don't have, because, you know, we can fake it like the Pharisees were doing. And we can fake it, we can look it, you know, we can even fake ourselves out. We're good at that, right? We can convince ourselves that we're holy. But the Holy Spirit can see through the false facade and tell us otherwise, or convince us otherwise. So, and that's why we also have here that the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment in our verse. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The first thing that jumped out at me about this verse was it has been judged. It's already taken place. It's a done deal. When I think about Jesus Christ on the cross, that's what I immediately think about. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Satan lost that battle because he had been judged. Sins were judged on the cross on our behalf. So guess what? You and I had a way out from Satan, hell, and sin, and death, right? These things were no more. So Satan lost all his power. Not only did he lose it, but his judgment was secured because of that cross. So the past tense is important in this verse. Actually, it's not just the past, it's the perfect tense. Which means what? It happened in the past, and we're experiencing the results right now. We're experiencing the results of that right now. In other words, Satan's already judged. Isn't that good to know? Satan's already judged. And we all know the end of Satan is set in stone. If God's word tells us this is how it's going to be, we can take that to heart, right? We can take it to heart. He's judged in the past, and he remains judged right now. Now, here's the verses. I want to read these because they're always refreshing, right? When you hear the enemy being cast out into the lake of fire. Let's just read it, just in case, you know. We need a reminder here. This is Revelation 27. It says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. This is after the millennium. So he just came out of prison. He's probably not that happy. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That doesn't just say they will be tormented. Forever and ever is forever and ever. That's eternity right there. Not an eternity in a good place. This is eternity in hell, right? I mean, when you think of fire and brimstone, I don't think of a very good place. And it's not a good place. So the reason I wanted to show you this is because this is the precedent that we have, that Jesus Christ set already, that we can see visibly through his word about what will happen to those who follow in the same footsteps of unbelief, right? To reject, we could say, reject who Jesus Christ is. So there's the precedent. And here we are to the next, not the next, just the indwelling. Oops, I highlighted two there. Meant to highlight one. This is the, says indwells all believers in the present age. And I like the way it says present age, because this indwelling applies to the church age. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is unique to what we have here today. Not in the past, not in the Old Testament, not even in the future. I have the filling. The indwelling is unique. It's very unique to us, to you. So, the indwelling. Now, if you think about the purpose of the indwelling, it's a good thing to not only know, but to think about every day. Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what makes your body a sacred temple for God the Father and God the Son to take part in that temple. This is supposed to be, remember, there are no more sacred buildings. Those are long gone, right? That got destroyed in 70 AD in Jerusalem, was the last sacred temple. Now, what's the sacred temple? Your body. Your body. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what creates that for us. Creates that sacredness for us. So, that's an important concept, because God the Holy Spirit is what makes your body into this temple. And Paul has a little bit to say about this. Right after he's talking to the Corinthians about being evaluated for their works and the judgment on the seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, he distinguishes, remember, he's distinguishing between divine good and human good is what he's doing here. And here's what he says in verse 15. Or excuse me. Oh no, I didn't give you that verse. Oh no, I did. Yeah. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." And that is what you are. Remember, he's speaking to believers in Jesus Christ. He's not speaking to someone that can lose their salvation. He's speaking to believers. And he's telling them that you can destroy your temple, and the result is that God will destroy you. Believers in Jesus Christ, right? The word holy here you should be familiar with. It's hagias. Hagias. It means to be set apart. When I think of something sacred, I think of a child of God. And I think of taking that child of God and setting them apart for service as unto God's purposes. That's what you are. That's what we are here for. We're here for God's purposes. This is an act of God separating you from the world and devoting you to His personal purposes. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is doing. It's taking something that was incorrigible, unusable, useless, and making it sacred and making it usable before God. It's a big deal, right? And what's interesting is many people have a lot of ideas about what holy means. They have a lot of ideas. Many people seem to think that they are holy by something they can do over time. We can do something and we can become holy. The reality is that this couldn't be farther from the truth, because this says that God makes us holy. Not ourselves. God makes us holy with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's how this takes place. It's how we become holy. So to separate from the world means to separate from sin. When you hear separate from the world, it means there's a separation that has to take place in your own soul. This is part of the Christian way of life, isn't it? We grow, we learn, and we begin to think truth. Guess what thinking truth does for you? It allows you to separate from the world. the world does things differently from a believer that is faithful and dedicated to the Word of God. Should. There should be a difference in thinking. There should be a difference in living lifestyles. There should be a difference in purpose of your life. There should be a lot of differences there. We're not just living for the now. We're not just, you know, tomorrow we die type of deal. Right? This is something that has a much deeper and eternal purpose, divine purpose for the believer in Jesus Christ. So you can imagine that believers who do not separate from the world, God doesn't take kindly to that. Because what's happening here? God has came in and restored something within us. Restored, of course, we know that we're spiritually alive, we're regenerated. We know this is coming into play here. And this is kind of under the umbrella of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I associate these in various ways. But you see what's happening. God is coming in and making us something that we are not. And then for us to leave that sitting there in a closet and not taking advantage of it by not growing spiritually and living in the world, can you imagine? That's not something that God desires. It's not something that He wants. It's not something that He wants to see because He loves us. And when He sees one of His children, you know, just making a willful decision to be lost in the world, even though they've been given everything they need to have success in the spiritual way of life, something has to occur, right? Something has to occur. As you well know, God is a God of righteousness, and He has to step in there. And that's why this is bringing out that responsibility of the indwelt believer that who is baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is why this verse is saying what it does. It's calling out the believers who are maybe faking the spiritual life, right? I don't even know why you would try that. That's a lot of work. A lot of wasted work. And you can understand to a certain extent why, but it doesn't mean it's excusable, right? They've been lost to the world because they're allowing the lust of their flesh to entertain the world way too much more than they should, which is what? A volitional decision that we all have to make. We do as believers every day. You know, you just don't go off the deep end, right? You know where the solution is, and you keep coming back to it. That's all we can do, really, is to have the sense to just keep coming back to God, to keep being filled, to keep getting the power, keep getting what we need and moving forward. That's really the only difference between someone that's not doing that and someone that is doing that. That's it. Because what else can we do? Nothing. Not a thing. So to essentially throw all this aside for the sake of the world, because that's what we see a lot of Christians doing nowadays. That's why the United States is in the mess we're in now, because I think it's a lot of believers who have taken what God has given them and pushed it aside. And now they're trying to fake this Christian way of life. Weird position to be in, isn't it? But you can see why God doesn't appreciate that. And I don't think we can much longer go in this direction where people can just do what they want to do. I'm honestly amazed that people can still get in their car, go to work, go on vacations, go and do whatever they want to do in the comfort of their own home. Nothing has really affected us. God hasn't really put the fire to us yet. But He will. He will. He's much more patient than I am. I can tell you that. I try as hard as I can, but God is patient and He's loving and He's gracious. So we trust in His perfect timing. But the reality is, how long is He going to wait? How long is He going to wait? I don't know. I hope not much longer. I would welcome some judgment. Because guess what? He protects believers. But you can see this verse is really calling that out, because God is not paying or is paying attention to people's hearts. He's paying attention to the result, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not something we are commanded to do, because we can't lose the indwelling. We can't lose that. We have it. It's something you have, right? So you can see what happens. You can see why this is so, seems to be so harsh, and it's not really harsh, because with, you know, something this great comes what? Great responsibility. When something this powerful is given comes great responsibility. And to push that aside means this: God will destroy him. Destroy him. Now, I don't know all the details about how he does this, but I can tell you he does it. He will do it, and he does it, and he has done it. And so that's why we're being called out here, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That is what you are, believers, all believers, anywhere. And you know, when you think about holy, you can't necessarily think about it experientially. You have to think about this positionally, because God set you apart from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. From that very moment, He took you and set you apart. Does that mean that person was a growing, maturing Christian? No, none of us were. We were not heads for years, some of us, right? Until we finally woke up and stumbled into what God really wanted us to do. So when you think of holy, this is positionally holy. God set you apart here and wants you to grow in that holiness. Righteousness is not something that happens overnight. You're given God's righteousness, and then guess what we have to do? Build on His righteousness in these bodies. This is a day-to-day walk. A Christian walk. So that's what you are. And I think that is a good place to stop here. So when we come back, we'll keep going with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a lot to say and to offer in our Christian life. So it's a good topic. So let's pray and we'll take a break. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to be here. Not only to be here, but to enjoy hearing and learning about who you are as our God and our Savior and our power. All these things are combined, and we know that. And we just thank you so much. And we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.